Let us pray.
Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, when the disciples and those who loved you first encountered the empty tomb, it was so difficult for them to understand what was going on. It was so difficult for their brains to comprehend and connect the dots. Today, O Lord, we have heard, each one of us has heard this message and heard this news many times. But, O Lord, we pray that today, this day, as we hear it once again, you will enable certain dots to connect in my mind, in our minds that has never been connected before. That you would speak to us anew and that you would renew our lives. That you would fill us with your resurrection power in a new way. That you would reanimate our mortal bodies and you would make us even more fitting for the work that you have in store for us these remaining days of our life here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see, when you look at the gods described in the mythologies of human history, when you look at the religions of the world, you find that there are gods that are renowned for their looks, or some of them, they are renowned for how terrifying they look. You will find gods with all kinds of superpowers, like the power to fly or the power maybe to lift up an entire mountain with their hands. You'll find gods who claim incredible things like the power to have created the whole world or the power to destroy armies of demons. You will find all kinds of fantastic stories about these gods. But you will look far and wide and not find a story of a god who looked ordinary, a god who was the very embodiment of humility, and whose greatest accomplishment on earth was identifying with the most extreme form of human suffering, and whose ultimate achievement was a sacrifice that he made for the whole human race. You see, in the human imagination, there is no such room for a God like Jesus Christ. Today, we celebrate a very big event. The vindication of this God, Jesus Christ, who came back to life. But to fully appreciate the event and impact of the resurrection, we really need to look at the very deliberate choices that Jesus made before he rose from the dead. The interesting twists and turns on his journey that happened between last Sunday and this Sunday. I want to just remind you that last Sunday, when you saw Jesus enter into Jerusalem triumphantly, the whole city was cheering him on. Considering that it was Passover time, the city was full of Jews from across the nation. So it was like this whole nation had turned out to see the promised Messiah ride into town and liberate them from many years of Roman occupation. You see, if polling had existed then, that was a time, last Sunday, Jesus' poll rating was hovering around 90%, all right? Then, as you know, things began to change dramatically. You see, that 10% that would have not polled for Jesus last Sunday, that group of people was actually a very critical group of people. They were the powers that be, the ruling elite of the country. And that group of people made a deal with Judas, the person from Christ's innermost circle, to betray him. So you fast forward from Sunday to Thursday, when the guards come to arrest Jesus. You see, at that point of time, Jesus gives in without a fight. And it is that act of giving in without a fight, Jesus' arrest and easy capture by the authorities, that causes Jesus to lose his approval rating. It is that very act of Judas's betrayal and Jesus giving himself into the hand of the authorities that drops Jesus' approval rating from his 90% on Sunday to a 10% by Thursday. You see, what had happened in that period was that all these people who had cheered on Jesus on Sunday started to imagine that Jesus was just another pretend Messiah like him, because they couldn't imagine that the real Messiah would lose that quickly, right? They imagined the real Messiah as somebody who was a military and tactical genius, who would be able to confound the Roman authorities and escape the capture of the Roman soldiers every single time. When Jesus did not do what they imagined and got caught right away, that shocked everybody and caused all of those people on Sunday to be extremely disillusioned. And once Jesus was caught, Jesus Christ was put in the hands of many people. The temple authorities, the Jewish Basil king, King Herod, and the Roman governor and prefect, Pontius Pilate. Finally, he was at the mercy of the Roman soldiers. In each of these places, what Jesus does defies the human imagination. And we need to look at that in a little bit of detail. So let me just unpack this week for you. Because unless you see how Jesus operates, you really cannot appreciate what he did on this Sunday. So first, Jesus is put in the hands of the temple authorities. Now, the temple authorities were after Jesus for a long time, right? Because as they saw Jesus' popularity steadily increase, they wanted nothing more than to get rid of him quickly. Because as you know, once a person's profile increases to a certain level, then if you capture them, I mean, if you kill them, that's going to attract a big riot. Right, there's going to be riots on the street, and that would attract the attention of the Romans, and that would cause chaos in the country. And so the Jewish authorities wanted nothing more than to capture Jesus and get rid of him as quietly as possible early on. But you see, Jesus evades capture every single time that they try to get him. And by the time Jesus is ready to give in to the Roman authorities, the worst fears of the Jewish authorities had come true. He was actually at the height of his popularity. And yet, when he is finally captured and he is with the Jewish authorities, what he does actually confounds the human imagination once again. You see, because the night that he is captured, you see, the Romans, the guards come to take Jesus, and Peter, out of instinct, takes his sword and cuts off the ear of the Roman guard. You remember that? And what Jesus does is something that confounds the imagination of everybody around him, right? He takes that ear and heals the guard that day. And note this, he does a miracle for the guard, which is the only miracle that Jesus does in this entire most critical week of his life. He doesn't do any other miracles for any other person. He doesn't do any miracles for himself. The only miracle that Jesus does in that week is for the Roman guard, the Roman soldier who came to capture him. Confounding the imagination of everybody around. Now he is captured and he is taken to the Jewish religious leaders. Now there you can imagine that he would have debated the Jewish leaders like he did numerous times in the past, because finally you see Jesus is in the Supreme Court of the Jewish authorities, right? This is the highest authority, and this is where all the debates come to its final conclusion. But what does Jesus choose to do when he is finally there at the highest authority? Jesus chooses to show this court that he does not actually recognize their authority. Nobody would have imagined Jesus doing that. You see, the human imagination would have imagined that Jesus was finally getting vindication when he's dealing with the high priest of that time. What Jesus does, and the high priest would have imagined one of two scenarios. They would have imagined that this person, if he is an ordinary human being, he would be intimidated when he's standing in front of the high priest, right? So either this person would be intimidated and given to their authority, or he would do some miracles, because they had heard that he is a miracle worker, right? So he would do some spectacular miracle, prove his power to the high priest of the time, and they would probably have let him go, right? One of two scenarios that Jesus could have done, that would the human imagination would have contemplated. But Jesus does neither. Jesus is neither intimidated by those authorities, nor does he choose to do anything spectacular. Now the authorities are confounded by this. And so as you read the accounts, you will realize that he is shuttled between Annas and Caiaphas. Now Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas and the high priest of the previous year, and Caiaphas is the high priest of the present year. Now both these people don't know what to do with him. So Caiaphas, who is the high priest of this present year, he sends Jesus off to his father-in-law and said, maybe you can figure out what to do with him. And Annas doesn't know what to do with him, and so sends him back to Caiaphas. And both these people shuttle Jesus back and forth, not knowing what to make of this person. And so finally, he says, we give up and we are going to send you to the Roman authorities, right? So Jesus is now in a new court. He is brought in front of Pontius Pilate. Now I have to tell you that the Romans were the most experienced in the art of intimidation. You see, the Roman Empire at that time, this was not just a mere country, this was an empire. This empire ruled an entire massive stretch of the world. A whole section of Europe, a whole section of Africa, and a whole section of the East, right? And the way they held power over that entire region was through the imagery of intimidation. They had palaces, the soldiers had uniforms, they had fancy titles, and they were ruthless beyond imagination, right? And so nobody would mess with them. And so if somebody was brought in front of a Roman authority, they would shake at the knees, right? It was the whole ceremony was designed for that to happen. So Jesus brought in front of the Roman governor and prefect. Governor means he was in charge of the whole of Judea, and prefect means that he was a general who was in charge of 1,000 soldiers. That was his personal guard, right? And so so Jesus brought in front of Pontius Pilate. The Romans were known for being as cruel and for their cruel and unusual punishments. And so anybody brought in front of the Roman government would do anything to get out of the situation. All right? That would be what a normal human being would do in front of Roman authorities. But what does Jesus do in front of these people? Once again, he defies everybody's imagination. Jesus does not do one thing to get out of the situation. He does not do anything to lessen his pain. So imagine Pontius Pilate's situation here. Pontius Pilate has never seen anybody like Jesus. And he now starts becoming uncomfortable in Jesus' presence. I mean, you have to just imagine the scenario. And what does he do? He realizes that Jesus comes from Galilee and there's somebody else who can deal with things that are happening in Galilee. It happens to be the other king, King Herod, who has jurisdiction over that region. And so Pilate immediately says, I'm palming you off to King Herod. When Jesus is taken to King Herod, again, the same thing happens, right? King Herod thinks that maybe this guy is a prophet who has power, or maybe he's nobody. If he is a prophet who has power, maybe he will do something to impress me with his power. What does Jesus choose to do? He chooses to do absolutely nothing. King Herod, you're not getting any miracles out of me. And so Jesus now is tossed back to Pontius Pilate. And both these worldly authorities, both these kings in their own right, these generals, become really uncomfortable not knowing what to do with Jesus. And finally, in the final interaction that Jesus has with Pilate, as Pilate is pressing Jesus to get something out of Jesus, Jesus once again does something that defies Pilate's imagination. He has two conversations with Pilate. One is a conversation about the meaning of Pilate's power. And the second is he presses Pilate to examine the meaning of truth itself, right? Now imagine, Pilate would have never imagined somebody who is a captive in front of him, who is on the verge of being crucified, to have a philosophical discussion with Pilate about the meaning of Pilate's own power and where it comes from, and the meaning of truth. Now Pilate is so incredibly uncomfortable at this point that now he wants to run away from the situation. He really wants to. But he cannot. He is trapped. He's trapped between Jesus and Julius Caesar. If he lets Jesus go, it's going to reach Julius Caesar's ear. But he gives in. He doesn't know who he's dealing with. He's never dealt with a human being like this ever before. And so Pilate just gives in and says, never mind, just crucify him, because that will just get me out of this situation. And so Pilate then hands Jesus over to the soldiers. So in this phase now, you can imagine Jesus is at the mercy of the soldiers. And as the soldiers take him on this path to crucifixion, all these people are around him, the people who on Sunday were cheering him on and saying, Jesus, save us. By Friday, that phrase does a dramatic turn. And so these people, the same people who said, save us, now are shouting something new to Jesus. Can anybody guess what they were asking Jesus to do? They were saying, exactly, I think Andrew got it right. They were saying, save yourself. Save yourself. Right? So they were all screaming, save yourself. Now here too, there were many scenarios. The soldiers were mocking him. The people were mocking him. When they said, save yourself, they were not imagining that he could do anything about the situation. They were mocking him and telling him to save himself. Actually, there are other things that people have imagined Jesus could have done in this situation. And for that, you have to actually fast forward to some theories that other religions have, right? Because there are other religions that have theories about what happened to Jesus. And so in this other alternative scenario, there is this concept, this idea that during this time when Jesus was on his way to the cross, that Jesus, you remember Simon of Cyrene was actually made to carry Jesus' cross for some time. So there is a theory, and humans imagine that Jesus could not have actually died on the cross, right? So they imagine that he would have fooled people to thinking that Simon of Cyrene was actually himself, and he would have done a quick escape at that point of time, right? If Jesus wanted to do that, he could have done that. He could have done a quick escape. Now, if you can imagine God being in that scenario, the human imagination cannot imagine God undergoing what Jesus did on the cross. And so people have imagined that maybe that's what he did. Jesus actually swapped, somebody else actually died on the cross, right? So the human imagination thinks that that could possibly have been the situation. But Jesus defies the human imagination even there. He says, no, I'm not going to do any swap. I'm not going to do any miracles. And you have to imagine, I just want to pause for 1 second and think about this. Jesus takes only 1 second to heal the ear of that soldier, right? Imagine how many times Jesus would have been tempted to heal himself when he was being ripped, when he was being whipped and his body was full of wounds and completely in pain. It would have been just taken one thought and 1 second for Jesus to heal every one of those wounds on his body. Imagine that. And he had to resist healing himself. Imagine how much of temptation he went through and how much he had to resist to do what he did on the cross. But he did it. He resisted healing himself. He resisted lessening his pain and went through all of those things that he went through on the cross. And finally, he completely gave up his life and died. Now, this is not the end of the story. Because when Jesus dies, now that begins the next phase where Jesus now is put not at the mercy of the soldiers anymore, but he's put at the forces of nature itself. Right? Right now, after his death, he's put at the forces of biology, the forces of chemistry, and the forces of physics. Now let me just elaborate on a little bit of what happens here. You see, the human body is made up of 65% water, 20% protein, 12% fats, and 3% of all other things. Just 3% of other things, right? So the moment a human body actually gives up its life, it rapidly starts devolving into all of its constituent substances, right? In fact, the bacteria that we have in our gut start escaping into the rest of the body, and it actually starts this process of what they call as autolysis, which actually means self-digestion. The body starts digesting itself. And once autolysis is completed, then the next step is called putrefaction. And that actually completes the process. The constituent elements that make up the human body, which is, you know, the actual molecules, if you were to, you know, analyze what they were, they're not worth more than $10. That is the dust that we are made up of. And the moment that starts, the body rapidly wants to return back to the dust that we were formed out of. This is a sobering thought. You and me, the things that make up our body is worth less than 3 bags of dirt at Lowe's. That is the reality. The value that we have in our body is only the breath of God that is in us, right? So anyway, as Jesus is in the tomb, those 3 days, normally what should have happened is this process of autolysis and putrefaction. I want to tell you one more thing about what is happening at the level of physics. You see, there's a law of physics, the second law of thermodynamics, and it states this, that in a closed system, that system always moves from order to chaos. This is a law that is never violated across the entire universe. There is nothing that violates this law, all right? What it simply means is that in any system, the natural progression of things is always decomposition. It's always, the order that you have is always moving towards chaos. And that's what is happening in decomposition at the biological level, right? So all of these are the forces of nature that are acting upon Jesus' body. The final act of defying the human imagination is that Jesus not only reverses all of these biological and chemical and physical processes that are happening in his body, not only does he come back to life, but he comes back with a body that is beyond what any human being has ever seen. He comes back with a body that is many levels better than the body he went into the grave with. You see how amazing this is, how much it defies the imagination just to understand everything that happened from Palm Sunday to Easter and beyond. It just defies the imagination. And the best science that we know 2,000 years after the fact still cannot imagine what's actually happening on Easter. So people, his own disciples, were confounded. It challenged their imagination. Until today, our imaginations are still being challenged. If Easter is a place beyond our imagination, if this is not a place beyond our imagination, I don't know what is. But my friends, the really, really big deal in all this for you and me is Romans 8:11, which says, if you have the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if that spirit is in you, that same spirit will give life to your mortal body. Through that same spirit, his spirit who dwells in you. In other words, that resurrection power that defies the imagination of all human beings to this day will operate in you and me so that we too can do amazing things from this point to eternity. And all he expects us to do is say yes to this spirit. May each of us permit our Lord and Savior to enter into our beings. May each of us say yes to this spirit so that he can fill us and he can cause us to do things that defy the imagination of the people around us, to take us to a place that is beyond imagination, so that he may be glorified. Because it is our Lord Jesus who deserves all the glory now and forever. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for what you did. Lord, we don't pretend to understand it at all. And what is even more amazing, oh Lord, is that that power is available to us. So that when we go through our own life situations and we cannot imagine how things can be resolved or how we can get through a certain situation or how we can get through a particular day, we don't have to worry. Because the one who defies imagination is working in us and through us to make all things work for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. So will you refresh our spirits once again, O Lord, today? Will you fill us with your grace and your mercy and your power so that we can walk out here just embodying that God and that power that defies all imagination. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.